Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Key.
I want us to look at a sermon that I have entitled, Dying to Live and Living to Die. And what we think in regard to our life here, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing any greater and there should be no other goal that we lay before us than that of going to heaven. And in order for us to go to heaven, in order for us to spend eternity in heaven with God, the Bible identifies for us that we must die to live, and then in like figure, we must live our lives in order to die faithfully before God. Now you say, Kevin, how are we going to be able to do that, and what does all that mean? Good people, today I want us to look at an example with the Apostle Paul, and as we consider the Apostle Paul, good people, I contend that this man serves as an example and a blessing and encouragement to each and every one of us who are New Testament Christians. Why do I state that? Because the Apostle Paul certainly lived his life for Christ, and in like figure, he died faithful to our God. And for that reason, we understand that this man serves as an example and a blessing to us as Christians on how you and I can be faithful to God. Paul, as we first come to an understanding of this man, was a slave to the sinful elements and enticements of this world. In fact, the Apostle Paul, whenever we consider him, he was just like you and me, but yet Paul considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners. Good people, what do we learn regarding this man? What was his thought process throughout the course of his life? The Bible tells us that he was indeed a very religious man. This man studied at the feet of the famous Gamaliel. Who is Gamaliel? Good people, the Bible identifies that he was a rabbi of the day during the life of Christ. And he would have considered by many to have been the most illustrious rabbi. And for an individual to sit at this feet would have meant that they were receiving the best Jewish education of the day. And the Apostle Paul could rightfully say that he had sat at this man's feet and he had studied. What had he studied? Good people, he had studied the law and the Jewish traditions. This man himself was a student of the law. And while it was necessary to have a very good instructor, an instructor within itself was not going to make a man of God. And the Apostle Paul realized this, and for this reason, he was a student of the law. He wanted to make certain that he understood every detail of the law, that he understood every requirement that the law laid down upon the children of Israel, upon the Jews. And in doing so, good people, he looked intently at the law to be able to gather all of these facts. But in like figure, he looked to the Jewish traditions. He looked to the elders in Israel and to consider the traditions that these men had laid down. And what do we learn in regard to this man? Good people, the Bible identifies for us that he had risen, that he had advanced far above many of his contemporaries. Well, what does he mean above those who were his contemporaries? Against his fellow students, against those individuals who were still studying the law at that time, and the leaders of the day, Paul had advanced far above in his knowledge as well as in his service concerning the law and concerning the Jewish traditions. In this, we understand, though, that he was persecuting the church. And in persecuting the church, in like figure, we need to realize is that he had a misconception concerning the church. He thought that life after the death of Jesus still revolved around Judaism. He thought that those who were a part of the church were the enemies of our God. And for this reason, he launched a very personal attack against Christians, against those who were being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And in fact, what we learn in regard to this, good people, is that he was persecuting them to the point to where he was dragging both men and women out into the streets, out and dragging them off into prison. And the Bible identifies unto us is that he was even consenting unto the death of these who called themselves Christians. And understand in regard to all of these things, good people, the Bible identifies for us concerning this man is that he did all of these things with a very sincere or very clear conscience. Why did he do these things and how was he able to complete it with a very clear conscience? Because he thought that he was the one who was pleasing God. He thought that the things that he stood for, the things that he fully believed was right before God. And he looked at the church and he thought that the church was trying to destroy Judaism. He failed to realize that Jesus is the one who had nailed it to the cross. And he looked at the church as enemy number one. And for this reason, then, as he persecuted and as Christians were dying, he was able to stand within his own mind and say, they had it coming. It was justified. And good people, in all of this, though, we understand concerning the Apostle Paul, is that he had his faith and he had his entire life shaken as he traveled to Damascus. We learn from the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and following, that this man, Saul, as we are introduced to him in the context of Acts chapter 9, he is going to Damascus with papers in his hand to continue with his march against the Christians. And good people, in this, he was going with documents that were legal documents that gave him the right from a Jewish standpoint to do these things. And as he went on his way, we understand, though, that he was blinded by a bright light that was shown forth from Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a result of this, the Lord spoke unto Saul, unto Paul, Saul at that time, and he spoke unto him, and in speaking to this man, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And could people understand, who is it that he had persecuted in a very personal and real way? He had persecuted the church. And Jesus says that whenever he persecuted the church, he was persecuting him. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And good people, in all of this, can you imagine how this man felt at that time? He thought that he had been doing everything right, and now he's challenged. He's challenged to the point to where the Lord says that he will be led into Damascus. And a man by the name of Ananias will tell him all things that he must do. Not all things that he needs to consider. Not all things that he might want to do, but rather what he must do in order for him to have his sins forgiven. Good people, what do we learn in regard to this man? Good people, the Bible identifies for us whenever he heard the message that he surrendered everything to our Lord. He realized that he had persecuted the church, and that in persecuting the church that he had sinned against our God, and that this sin held him accountable before God, and that this sin was going to separate him from God, not only here, but whenever he would stand before God in judgment. And based out of that, Ananias told him that the only way in which he was going to be able to receive the forgiveness of his sins was to confess Christ, to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and to submit himself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And somebody says, Kevin, how do you know that that's what he said to him? Good people, because that's what everyone who comes to God, everyone who puts Christ on in baptism, this is what we understand that they must do in order for them to have their sins forgiven. And what did Paul do whenever he heard these things? I believe, first off, maybe he hesitated. Why do I state that? Because of what Paul states in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Evidently, whenever Ananias had taught him, Saul's wheels were turning. And he must have been thinking within himself, how could I be wrong? I've studied the law. I know the law. I'm very zealous in what it is that I'm doing. How could I, of all people, be wrong? And then as he considered these things, Ananias challenged him and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And good people, evidently that is what provoked his mind to go forth that very same moment and to have his stripes washed away in the blood of Christ through water baptism. He became a New Testament Christian. And in these things, by his obedience, good people, we see that this man surrendered everything to our God. He submitted to the will of God. He was given revelation by Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Jesus revealed God's will unto him. And whenever he received the fullness of God's will and the fact that now he is a special servant sent forth with a proclamation of the good news unto the Gentiles, he wanted to make certain that he not only understood God's will, but that he himself was going to submit fully to everything that God commanded him to do. Why was it necessary for him to fully submit himself? Good people, first off, because of his own salvation. in order for him to continue to be right with God. In order for him to be able to stand before God as justified in the day of judgment, but in like figure, as he was sent forth into the Gentiles, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, these people needed to understand that he was not just asking them to do what God commands them to do, but rather that he was also living an exemplary life before them. He himself was living the life of a Christian. He submitted himself. And he conformed his life into the image of God, to Christ's likeness. But also we understand is that he realized that life within itself, after becoming a Christian, didn't mean that he had an easy path that he could go down. He struggled time and time again. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, that the Apostle Paul was beaten, that he was in shipwreck, that he was separated from the Christians from time to time, and that he was even persecuted by some of them, and that he was persecuted very strict ways and in very wrathful and evil ways by those that he was preaching and teaching to. But good people also understand, according to what we read in the context, is that he was given a thorn in the flesh, and that these things that he faced on a day in and day out basis, these things that he dealt with within himself brought him challenges. And then in like figure, his old way of life, the law that he had studied, there was this part of him that wanted to go back. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25 says, "The things that I know not to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. And the things that I know to do," he says, "I find myself not doing them." Well, what's he saying? Good people, he's saying that he can relate with us today. With the things that you and I know to do, oftentimes we find ourselves not doing the things we know not to do. Satan challenges us evermore to do those things. He struggled with the trials and the temptations of life as what you and I face in life. But yet the Bible identifies for us is that he served God with everything that he had. He served God no matter what. In fact, he says that he is least of all the apostles, but note also what he said there at Corinth. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than them all." Well, why did he labor more abundantly than them all? Good people, because he loved God and because he appreciated so much what it is that he had gained in Christ. He led 3 missionary journeys and at least 1 journey to Rome. And not only do we see that he gave his all for our God, he realized that in order for him to do the things that he was doing, that he was not going to be able to accomplish it on his own. Was he responsible for launching out and doing all these things? Most certainly was. But he realized that in order for him to be successful, that he needed to lean on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he said in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul says, in order for me to serve God with everything that God requires out of me, in order for me to serve God in a way that I know that He's going to be pleased with me in the end, he said, "I need to turn to the strength and to the guidance of Christ in my life." And good people, he did that constantly to the point to where he was successful in every venture, in everything that we consider from a scriptural standpoint concerning his life with Christ. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Today, we can look to the Apostle Paul and we can say, yes, most certainly this man had trials in life and this man had a time where he was a sinner. But yet, he learned from his mistakes. And he went forward. He marched rapidly forward to do the will of God. And for this reason, he serves as an example to us today. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus our Lord." And good people, today, you and I need to try to emulate, to follow the examples that Paul has laid before us, the examples that he learned by looking to the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did it accomplish, the Apostle Paul? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that he was getting ready to die. Note what he says in verse 8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing." Paul says, listen, because I have been successful in being faithful to God, God is going to keep His promise in giving me a crown of life. He's going to give me an eternal life in heaven with Him. Here's the blessing for me and you. He says, not in me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. That's us today as Christians. He's speaking to us. How do you and I compare to what we read in regard to this man, Saul, and then later as we have him identified as the Apostle Paul? Good people, where have you been in life? The Bible identifies for us that life comes from God. In fact, Job 10 and verse 12, Job, whenever he is challenged with the things that he is facing in life, these difficulties, these trials and tribulations that is upon him, as he's dealing with all of these questions that's running through his mind, he attributes life itself coming from God. In fact, we also learn from the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 25 that God is the one who gives us life, that He gives us breath, and that He gives us all things, all of the good things that we have in this life. And good people, as we go through life, we need to appreciate the fact that our God has created us after His image, and that God has indeed breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and that He's given us an opportunity to live here upon the face of the earth. And also, God identifies for us that life is filled with all kinds of blessings. Why do we have the good things that we have in life? Good people, we have the good things that we have in life not simply because good things just happen, but rather because God is involved in life. God, after creating mankind, didn't step back and just allow the world to spin and for life to go on just however it would go. But rather, good people, God constantly is looking down upon the things that's taking place in this world. And also the Bible reveals unto us is that God is actively involved in everything that's taking place. And for this reason, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, do not be anxious for anything. He says, do not worry about anything in regard to the things of this life. Why? Because He says God is going to be there for us, and God is going to supply all that we need as we go throughout the course of our life. How does He do that? Good people, He does that by giving us good health and giving us wealth to be able to take care of the things that we need in life. How often do we take for granted our health? Time and time again, I make journeys to the hospitals and even to the nursing homes and visit with those individuals who do not have their health anymore, and always offer prayer with them for the things that they're going through in life. And you know, time and again I have people saying to me, Kevin, if I only had my health, I would have everything. And what a blessing it is to have good health. Amen. And why do we have the good health that we have? The portion that we have before us at this time, it is because God is constantly there for us, supplying those things that we would count as a blessing, or that we ought to count as a blessing. And in fact, we ought to count our blessings each and every day of our life. And to realize that most certainly life offers challenges and obstacles that we will face throughout the course of our time here. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, he says, "For all of his days are sorrowful and his works burdensome, and even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." Solomon says, listen, whenever it comes to life, he says, "I have acquired many great things." But he says, I'm going to be honest with you. He says, life itself is very challenging. Life itself can be very troublesome. Why? Because he says there's heartache and sorrow that come along. He says because there's devastation that we face throughout the course of our life. And he says if all that we had to consider throughout the course of our life is this life and the things that we face, he says it's vanity. Well, what does he mean? He says it's empty. Good people, in the course of all that we face in life, you and I are bombarded every single day of the time that we have here with the temptations. And these temptations can lead us to sin. Sin in the Greek language is harmatina, and that is to miss the mark. And God has laid a bullseye, if you would, for us to hit as we go throughout the course of life. And His Word defines how that we can stay within the realm of that justification that God has laid down through His Word. And in this, though, as we go through life, we keep missing the mark. And the only way that we're going to be able to have the forgiveness of that is to realize that sin will destroy our relationship with God, the life that we have with God. It will destroy that completely. It will take it away. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And good people understand, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And the interesting thing concerning sin, according to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. He went on to say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, if a man says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Good people, we sin against God. And the only way that you and I can stand right before God, the only way that you and I can stand justified before God is to receive the forgiveness of sin that is only offered in Jesus Christ our Lord. Where have you been? Every single one of us could answer and should answer, right, if we're being honest. I've been in sin in the past. But today I ask the question, where are you now? Where are you in regard to your relationship with our Lord? In Christ, the Bible tells us that all sins are forgiven. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6 and 17, we realize concerning the law of God that God wants to sow His law into our heart. In the Bible, heart there is speaking about the mind. God wants to sow His law into our mind. How does He accomplish that? Good people, He accomplishes that through preaching and teaching of the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul also spoke in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whenever God sows His law into our mind, God wants us to do something with it. He wants us to look at His Word and to consider our life in comparison to the Word. And whenever we see that our life does not line up with the commandments that God lays down for us, then God wants us to take steps that are necessary in order for us to receive the forgiveness of sin. Baptism is that essential element that God has given us wherein that we can have our sins washed away. And note the result of that washing away in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. God says, I will remember their sin or their iniquity no more. Well, what's God saying to us? God says, in Christ, not only does He tell us that we have our sins forgiven, but He says whenever we stand before Him in judgment, we will not be held accountable for those sins. The sins that were washed away in that watery grave of baptism. And what a blessing that is, amen? To know that whenever we stand before God in judgment, that we will stand as innocent because of our obedience to Christ and because of God's love for us in Christ. Also, the Bible tells us that in Christ we receive spiritual blessings from God. And good people understand that these spiritual blessings are far greater than the general blessings that we spoke about just a few moments ago about how that God gives us health and how that God gives us wealth to be able to make it through life. These spiritual blessings are connected directly to the fact that we are a Christian. How are we blessed in special ways? Far above what the ways in which God blesses the world, Good people, we are blessed to the fact that we have a relationship with God, that we can turn to God in prayer and to know that our God listens to us with favor and that God will answer our prayers as long as we do not ask amiss, as long as we do not ask in ways that are contrary to His will. This is a blessing that God has given to us. But also, we are blessed with the spiritual blessings because of the fact that we are children of God. We are part of the family. And as family, we have one another to turn to. In our times of trials, when things aren't always going so well, and we have each other to turn to, even whenever things are going great, to lift us up and to congratulate us and to help us as we're going through life. But also God wants us to realize is that as a Christian, whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we are to emerge a new man to walk in newness of life. Well, what's he mean that we are to walk in newness of life? Good people, the Apostle Paul earlier on in that context of Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" These people looked at the grace of God, and as they considered the grace of God, they knew that it was unmerited favor, that they were not deserving of His grace and of His salvation. And they thought to themselves, you know, if we sin against God, and it's because of our sin that God gives His grace, that the more and more that we sin, the more that we're going to be recipients of God's grace. And for that reason, let's just keep on living a life that is filled and saturated with sin. And Paul says, what should we say? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Note verse 2, absolutely not. Why? Verse 3, how should we who died to sin live any longer therein? There's the dying to live. Well, what is it that Jesus said must take place whenever we become a New Testament Christian? In the book of Luke chapter 13 in verse 3 and also in verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. He said that twice, verse 3 as well as in verse 5. And understand that Jesus did not have a habit of just saying things. And also, He did not have a habit of repeating things unless there was a point to be made. What is His point that He wants these hard-hearted people to understand? He wants them to understand that unless they repent, well, what does the word repent mean? The people, it means to turn away from. He says, unless you turn away from your sin, He says, you're going to perish. And He wanted to make certain that He got their attention, and He says it again. He says, I tell ye nay, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And in like figure, the same message is true for us today. Do you remember the day of Pentecost, whenever the church began? There in the book of Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter and the other apostles had proclaimed the good news about Jesus. Verse 37 says, and they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know how they could receive the forgiveness of sin, knowing that they had crucified the Son of God, knowing that they had sinned in doing so and that this sin had separated them. They wanted to know, how can we be forgiven before God? Know what Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What did he begin with? Repent. Repentance is necessary. If we're going to be baptized, repentance is necessary in order for us to maintain a relationship with God. Well, what does repentance mean? We've already said that it means to turn away from. But understand also, the Apostle Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, I rejoice not that you have just merely sorrow for the sin that you commit in your life, but rather that you exercise godly sorrow. Well, what is he saying to these individuals at Corinth? He says, I am glad that you aren't just sorry that you got caught for sinning. Well, what does he mean? He says, I know that there's an element within each and every individual that whenever they get caught doing wrong, whenever they get caught doing sin, they're embarrassed. And based out of that embarrassment then, there's these hurt feelings that come along and says, I shouldn't have done that. And Paul says, I am so grateful that the sorrow that you had moved beyond the fact of just realizing that you've done something wrong. He says, now it is evident in your life that you have godly sorrow. Well, what is godly sorrow? good people, the Apostle Luke in the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says that it is a godly sorrow produces fruit worthy of repentance. Well, what does he mean? He says that there's a change of life, a change of action as a result of the individual who realizes that they've sinned against God. We realize this also as is taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. When it said concerning those at Thessalonica, it says that they turned from idols to God to serve the true and living God and to wait on the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These people turned from idols to turn to God. And you and I need to turn from sin and turning to God. How do we do that? We lean on Christ, the way that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we do that? Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the kingdom? Good people, the kingdom is the church, the body of Christ. And we need to put Christ first, also by putting the church first, making certain that we love the church as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for her. And in like figure that we exemplify this every day and every opportunity that we have an opportunity to do those things. Also, we do this. We're able to repent of our sins. We're able to live right before God. That's what the Apostle Paul prescribed by way of inspiration in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to change our mind and to say, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for my family. I'm not going to live for the world. Do these things require certain things out of us? Sadly, they do. They require oftentimes that we will go according to our way versus going according to God's way. They require us to go according to family traditions from time to time, according to family religions from time to time that's contrary to the will of God. The world calls upon us, beckons us to go according to its standards versus going according to God's standards. And God says, you can't do that. He says, we cannot conform to the world. Conforming is so easy. Transforming is essential. And transforming is so hard. Why? Because we've been caught up in this evil and ungodly way of thinking and living. And for that reason, our life needs to be spent in changing our mind. Why does God want to change our mind to the way of Scripture? To people, because if He's able to change our mind, He knows that it will result in a change of our life. A change of our life that will do is what Joshua challenged the children of Israel to do in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose this day whom you will serve. Every single day of our life, we need to serve God. And today I ask you, are you to that point to where you choose God? The next question that we want to end with is, where are you going? The end, according to the Bible, will come whenever we least expect it. You know, it's interesting. We live in a world today where those who are religious say, Jesus is coming and here are the signs. You know, the Bible says that there's not going to be any signs. And those who think that there are going to be signs, they're foolish. They need to go back and to read the Bible, because the Bible says for us in a number of ways and in a number of passages that Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night. Well, what does He mean, He's coming as a thief in the night? He says He's not going to announce when He's coming. A thief doesn't do that, and the Lord's not going to do that. He says there's nobody who's going to be able to realize when He is coming. What God wants us to realize is that He is coming. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And in the end, it will bring an end to the opportunities that we have here in this life. The opportunities to do what? The opportunities to do good. The opportunities to obey our God, to obey Christ in baptism, and the opportunity to live our life faithfully to Him and to the very end. In the end, the Bible tells us that that day will be a day of judgment. And good people, in that day, God wants us to make certain that we stand before Him justified, that we stand before Him cleansed in and through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today I ask you, do you have confidence in your salvation? Paul had confidence in his salvation, didn't he? He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 8 again. He says, "And the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me a crown of righteousness." He knew that whenever he died, that heaven was going to be what he received whenever he stood before God. And today I ask you to consider your life, to think, when I die, when Jesus Christ returns, will I spend eternity in heaven? You see, God wants us to know that we are saved. He's given us the New Testament Scripture to identify if indeed we have a relationship with Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants us to know that we have eternal life, but also to understand that we can be just as guilty as what the Apostle Paul was in Acts chapter 23 and verse 2, where he did all things with a clear conscience, but yet he was sinfully wrong. He did not have a relationship with God as he was doing those things. But also consider Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 42. This man was a very devout man. He was a man that certainly, as the people of the day would have looked at him, they would have said, "Why, sure, he is a religious man. Sure, he has a relationship with God." And not only can we be wrong about ourselves, others can be wrong by patting us on the back and saying, "Yeah, you're a church-going boy. Sure, you've got a relationship with God. You read and study from the Bible. You talk like a Christian. By all means, you're right with God." Do people understand? Is that our conscience cannot always be a safe guide, nor those who pat us on the back and say that you're better than I am. What must be our guide as we consider our life and our salvation? Do you have Scripture to support the feelings that you have? Sometimes people will claim that they are okay with God, that they have a relationship with God, but yet at the same time they've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Good people, there's no Scripture to support that. The Bible says that a person must be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sin. People will say, "Well, Kevin, yes, I've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin," but they will admit even that there's been a time that they've been away from the church, and then they will come back and they will start assembling with the saints, and by all means, we are grateful, blessed to have you here, and we are grateful for those who do come, no matter what. But yet at the same time, the Bible reveals for us that whenever people sin against God, whenever people leave the church, they also leave God. They leave the fellowship of God. And as a result then of that, what is necessary? The Bible tells us that they must have a penitent heart to realize the error of their way, and that they must ask for God's forgiveness. How do they do that? Good people, they do that by confessing their sin before the church. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they have to come forward and say, "I've done this, 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 and that." But rather just to come and to say, "I've sinned against God. I've left God by leaving His people. I've left God by living a life that is characterized by the world. And I want God's forgiveness." And we know that whenever that happens, that the prayers of the faithful, I love to call upon our elders because they are indeed godly men and wise men to lead us in those prayers. And the Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. When prayers are offered, God forgives sin. And then we're in a relationship with Him once again. So do you have Scripture this morning to support your feelings? And then two, did you live your life according to the high standards that God has laid down? Good people, it's easy to live like the world. Why? Because the world just says, live however you want to live. And being a Christian is by far the greatest thing that you will ever do, that we can ever think about doing in this life. Why? Because that's what life is all about.
But I'm also going to be honest with you this morning. It's one of the hardest things you're ever going to do. Why? Because God lays down very high standards that He expects us to keep as we go through life. They're not hard, they're just challenging to the point to where it challenges us because we're in the flesh and the flesh says, "Oh, but that's not the direction I want to go." But God says, "Indeed, this is the direction we must go. We need to go in order to please Him, in order for us to spend eternity in heaven with Him." Today we ask that question, where are you today? Are you alive in Christ? Have you died to yourself? Have you died to the world? Have you died to the sinful enticements that the world constantly seeks to bombard you with? And are you living for Christ in order to die so that you will, in that death, be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God?